This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Amma ba'd, ayyuha al-ikhwa. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His help, forgiveness and guidance. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace and blessing on him. ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us our sins, to accept from us, to give us useful understanding and knowledge, beneficial, wide sustenance. We utterly depend on Allah. And to him is our goal. A bit quiet today. Everybody at the bonfire or something? Might be one of the topics for today. Anyway, if you remember from last time, those of you here, posed you a question as we were talking about hadith number 5 that Imam Nawawi put in his Arba'in from Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد رواه البخاري ومسلم وفي رواية المسلم أيضا من عن أم المؤمنين عائشة رضي الله عنها قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever innovates a matter, bring something new in this matter of ours, the Prophet ﷺ said, in this religion, which is not from it, we'll have it rejected. Whoever does an action which is laysa alayhi amruna, which our order, our religion is not on, we'll have it rejected. We started talking about that. This, we said, such a profound hadith. And as some ulama, Imam Tufi was one of them, saying this is half of knowledge, because it's all to do with, so he saw one aspect, everything that's accepted and then everything that's rejected, which is the other half, the head and tails of the same coin, in that sense, half of religion. But we talked last time about the hadith itself and where it really fits, and I mentioned a few times to you that this idea of bid'ah or innovation is really to do with two aspects of the deen, and that is aqidah and ibadat. Some may say, well, isn't the whole of religion ibadah? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I'm not doing much with that pen, I'm sorry. The yellow will be worse, so I won't even bother trying. إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created human and jinn except لِيَعْبُدُونَ, to worship me, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So this ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, that's what He's created for us. Forget the jinn, we're concerned about ourselves, the human being, for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So isn't the whole of life. Now, actually ibadah in that sense in the ayah has a wider meaning. Otherwise, we'd have to be just praying and fasting constantly all the time if that's all we're being created for. So we understand from that, and everybody understood from that, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahaba, and all the people who came after, that we weren't meant to, starting from the example par excellence, which is Rasulullah, who is our example. He didn't sit down in the mosque and pray and fast all day, did he? We know that clearly from his life. And that's why the understanding that was he not doing ibadah of Allah? He was throughout his whole life. Yeah. So clearly that meaning is wider. And that's when we say innovation in ibadat, we mean ritual worship. Ulama came to that conclusion, not just willy-nilly plucked it out of the air, but on the basis of clear evidences. Yeah. And there was some overlap in that regard, but I said to you, the situation is that for all of our life as believers, once we believe, for how we live our life, we go back to the Quran and Sunnah. That is our source. Quran, an authentic Sunnah. Authentic Hadith, in other words. Those are our reference points. Quran being the ultimate, of course. Now, when we look at those, however, we find that there are two things in that regard which only come from Quran Hadith. They're not dunyawi, they're samawi in our life, in our existence. Let me explain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran to indicate that idea. He says, وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِّنْهُ وَسَخَّرَ, and he subjugated everything in the heavens, the earth, heavens and the earth for you. Yeah? He subjugated from himself. In other words, everything in heaven and earth is given for the human beings. Yeah. As there's other ayat as well about Allah SWT mentioning khalaqa ma fil ard jami'a, khalaqa lakum ma fil ard jami'a, as in Surah Al-Baqarah, that he created for you, everything in the earth for you. It's for you. In other words, and you see that actually when Islam came, when revelation came to the Prophet ﷺ, people were living their lives already. And when revelation came, the Prophet ﷺ and those who embraced Islam didn't put their life on hold, stop doing everything until they get revelation. Did they? No, they didn't. Because life, everything in life was allowed except if Islam came to forbid it or take it to a different level of obligation, yeah, and encourage it. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, in his famous hadith, he says, "Inna ma bu'ithu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I have only been raised and sent to complete and perfect good conduct and morals. Perfect? Perfect doesn't mean start them. Complete doesn't mean that he's starting them. It means that the good morals are already there. In the fitrah, human beings have good and bad, don't they? So people are living their lives, so the Prophet ﷺ came to perfect and make the best of that. Okay? So life was going on and it carried on going on. The life of believers got adjusted here and there. Most of what they were doing, was it haram or halal? What do you think?
Halal.
Halal. Halal. That's why ulama of jurisprudence, they have a ruling called al-istishab. Al-istishab. From sahib or sahib, sahiba or sahaba, that which accompanies you. Sahib is your companion. Al-istishab, they meant as a evidence, is that everything is allowed from things except that which is forbidden. So you carry on until a revelation comes and says, right, you're not allowed to have this. Right? You're not allowed to have it. Otherwise, it's allowed. And that is a fundamental principle in everything we do in life. However, when it came to belief, when revelation came, it absolutely destroyed all superstitions and ideas. whether about God, or whether about hereafter, or absence of hereafter, or whether people have weird ideas of superstitions of the birds flying in a particular direction to the left, all that means a bad omen, to the right means a good omen, whether it's worshipping statues, it nullified all of it and gave a fresh and clean start. Only from Allah we know, because aqidah, iman, if you think about it, why can't we not make it up? Because it's all to do with ilm al-ghayb. It's all to do with ilm al-ghayb. That's what aqidah is. Ilm al-ghayb, meaning knowledge, that which is hidden from the human being. Science can't discover it, therefore science cannot give you a reason and a meaning. Science is about observation and discovers the laws and marvels at the laws and the precision in the universe, in the human being and in the world. And we made that to be God. But actually those are signs of God. Science only discovers what Allah has put there. Yeah, because science is about observation. It doesn't go into why does the tree grow and why does the seed sprout because rain falls and soils there. Science can't give you that answer. If you carry on, at the end they can't tell you why. Who made it like that? Who put the laws there? Science can't tell you that. So, well, in regards to belief, when we come to ilmul ghayb, we can't observe it. To believe in God, right, when we say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadar rasulullah, and under that come the six principles and fundamentals we believe in, the six principles of iman, which are belief in
angels,
Allah. Start with Allah, shall we? I'm joking. Next.
The unseen world.
The unseen world's all of it. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to say. What are the six principles? Belief in Allah, angels, books, prophets, as for?
Akhirah.
Yawm al-Akhir,
Qadr,
fate. Six. All of these are hidden. Ilm al-Ghayb. How? Allah, Ilm al-Ghayb. You and I cannot see Allah to say, yeah, he's there. Angels, hidden. We don't see them. We believe in them. Yeah? Prophets. Now, you may think, oh, well, no, prophets are not hidden. People saw them. Yeah? It's true. People saw the human being. But when the prophet, when the human being says, I am a messenger of God, I receive revelation, that's what makes him a messenger of God, that aspect is the crucial aspect. And that is hidden. We believe. We don't see revelation streaming down like you maybe can do in a Hollywood movie or a Bollywood movie, you know, light coming down. Nobody saw that. You have to believe the man, the truthful person who said, I am the messenger of God. So for him becoming a messenger, turning from a human to a messenger, we can see the human, but the messenger aspect is hidden. Ilm al-Ghayb. Kitab, kutub, books. Well, Quran I can take out. You say, well, I can see it. Oh yeah, you can see a book, or you can hear its recitation, but the book claims it is the word of God. That's where the hidden bit is. It's ilm al-ghayb. If you just believe it as a book, that's not belief. You believe it to be the word of God. Now it's ilm al-ghayb. Okay? Same with yawm al-akhir. Last day, we can't see what's going to happen after death and when everything's destroyed and resurrection and everything. All hidden knowledge. And Qadr, hidden. Even Qadr, fate, it's Allah's knowledge and power. We can never fully understand it. We've given elements of it. All hidden knowledge. That's why, because it's hidden, how can you and I now, in this issue, make up something new? Well, I don't believe in six, I believe in seven. Oh, really? Which seventh month have you got? You know, come with it. Where'd you get it from? I had a dream. Yeah? In the dream, the Prophet told me that we should believe in, yeah, so-and-so, yeah, who lives over there. I had in a dream, that he's a saint, he's sinless completely. Yeah. So we must believe that as part of the rubbish. We're going to reject it. Because there's no revelation after the Prophet ﷺ. And anybody who claims it is a liar. From the false Dajjals, from the liars who claim that they have revelation. Yeah? Or somebody comes and says in the Indian subcontinent that his name is Mirza Ghulam, his mother was somebody called Bibi, that he is the incarnate, he's Isa alayhi salam, come back. And he's getting revelation as well, like the Quran. Yeah, and when they said, well, your mother's not called Maryam, he said, I am Maryam, reborn in myself. And Isa came from cock and bull story, basically, came out with just to try and cover that issue. Are we going to accept that? If the Quran has said Mirza Ghulam is going to come from India and he's going to be the Isa alayhi salam reincarnated, then we'll accept it. Oh, the Prophet said it authentically, but they said contrary to what he's saying. There's our guide. We reject. Nobody can make up things in regards to these articles of faith. The list and its detail. We have some details in it as well. We don't just have believe in this and believe in that. We know something about angels. We know something about the books. We know something about prophethood. We know something about Allah. All of what we know is not from here. It's not from here. So not just a list, everything we know about it, that's why Aqeedah is that which is only we learn from the Quran, from direct clear evidences, and from authenticated Sunnah, from the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ clearly. That is called Aqeedah. In Aqeedah, is not based on ijtihad or legal reasoning of scholars. There's no fiqh of Aqeedah, except understanding it. And we never fully understand it, we accept. So in Aqeedah, scholars are not debating about, you know, things which have been established clearly in the Quran. There's no room for interpretation. Yeah? If Allah says in the Quran that He created angels with pairs of wings, yeah, nobody can come and say now, well, not really. They don't have wings. Allah says it in the Quran. Yeah? So we accept. So this is hidden. So that's one aspect, which is only when revelation comes down. Yeah. So this Samawi. Yeah. So bid'ah, if it's going to occur, this is the greatest area where bid'ah occurs. Most bid'ahs that these hadith are on about are talking about this field. Because only revelation clarifies this field. Nothing else. Nothing else. Second, ibadat. Now we're talking about ritual worship, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who prescribes with His messenger. Quran and Sunnah again. Yeah. How many? What are they? And how to perform them? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni wa salli. Kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Pray as you see me pray. And as he comes back from the Mi'raj, he says that five daily prayers, faradallahu alaykum, khamsu salawat. Many, many, many ahadith. Quran doesn't, as I told you earlier on, Quran doesn't clarify the five. But multiple ahadith. And the whole ummah afterwards, from the Sahaba time, from the Prophet's time onwards, clear about so much evidence is that five daily prayers. Nobody can reduce them and nobody can increase them. It is bid'ah to increase the five, to make it even six. Somebody's saying, well, nowadays people are much worse, as I said last time. Terrible time. We need to pray six times a day. Six is better than five, isn't it? Six sounds better than five. Why don't we make it six? Yeah? Can they? That's bid'ah. Did Allah and Messenger not know that six is better than five? Actually, Allah said 50. But Allah changed the 50 and said, well, didn't change the law. He said, to make it easy through Rasulullah, five for 50. The reward for 50, as though you've done 50. So each one is 10 times the reward already. That's That's excluding the extra reward of doing it in Jama'ah, which is 27 or 25 times the reward, times 10. Now work out, it's actually 250 plus times the reward of each prayer. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And many of us don't appreciate that. Nobody can change that. Nobody can add an extra. Nobody can add anything extra to it. So ibadat are that which only happen from Allah, Allah and His Messenger, who've clarified how they're to be done, how many they are, fasting in the month of Ramadan. Nobody can change that to a different month. Nobody can make other fasts obligatory when they're not. Yeah? Only fast of the month of Ramadan is obligatory. And actually, the way of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been to make things easy. That's why He made 15 to 5 to ease for the people. So if somebody's going to add something to it, they're going to make difficulty for the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made those things obligatory in ibadat, keeping in mind the whole of the whole human being race. Not just from that time, but from time to come. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established five, Allah who is not limited by time, knowing that five is not too much for people from the past and people who are going to come in the future from us as well. It will never be too much for them. It doesn't need to be increased, but it cannot be reduced either. Yeah, cannot be reduced, because that would be a bid'ah as well. That would be a bid'ah as well. So that's in ibadat. And then if you look at the rest of life to do with financial transactions, business, buying and selling, marriage, divorce, foods and eating and drinking, and culture, kind of dress, colors of dress, styles of dress, yeah? All those things have been left to the people. Unless revelation came to adjust things, to make it fair, and to stop, for example, riba, to stop khamar drinking, to stop khinzir eating or dead meat and eating blood. Those are the tiny little list of things that were stopped. Everything else was allowed, yeah? And so that's how that comes in regards. Now, when we look at those things in life, ulama needed to use certain ijtihad now to understand new situations in daily life, new things and new situations and new cultures, new ideas, new inventions. Life changes. And always will and always has. Now we have a mobile phone, for example. You go back 30 or 40 years and the ulama of that time will pass it, but they couldn't imagine what we're talking about. Yeah? The Quran on the phone. Is this mushaf now? And they had rulings about whether you can touch the Quran if you're not in wudu, etc., etc. Now, a phone has come. You can turn it off and it's not Quran anymore. Can't you? On the same mobile phone, you can be watching something else, a video. Then it can change and you can listen to the Quran and read the Quran on it. So now, scholars who know this situation, those who didn't know it in the past, they couldn't give you a ruling on it. The ones who were there 50, 60 years ago, they can't imagine, they don't know what you're talking about. So new situations always arise. And because of that, ulama used ijtihad. Now, they would use things like qiyas, where they could find a link, as I said to you in the text, which links with something similar, nadhir lahu, in the present situation, and then they make a link and take the ruling from that text to the ruling of the new thing. If they don't find that, then they have more wideness of how to deal with something new, because there's nothing clear in the Quran, direct, nothing in the Sunnah, and nothing you can link it to. So now they deal with it using the principles of Islam of harm and good, dunyawi and hereafter. So scholars now try and balance maslaha and mafsada. So it's all legal reasoning and ijtihad again. Yeah, that's why difference of opinion. Because one scholar sees more benefit in this new thing and less harm. The other one sees more harm and less. Yeah, so now they reason and argue with each other and come with conclusions. Yeah, come up with conclusions. So they still link back indirectly. But here you see the room in everyday life in these things. Then they have urf. They say ulama, urf, which is culture. Urf sahih and urf fasid. Urf generally is the culture of the people. So Britain has its own culture, Europe has its own culture, Chinese have their own culture. Yeah, Islam didn't come to destroy cultures. Islam, the flavor of those cultures, Islam brought its principles to them, but they carried on with their cultures and their language, didn't they? Yeah. So in culture, however, how is it judged? Generally, it's fine. They say fasid, rejected culture. If there's anything in the culture which goes against the principles which are established in Islam. If the culture is a drinking culture, boozing and sleeping around, we don't accept that culture. True? Yeah. But if the culture has other things which have nothing direct from Quran and Hadith, because those two things have things direct from the Quran and Hadith, drinking khamar and zina, do they not? If there were nothing there in Quran and Hadith, they would be accepted culture. Okay? There would be accepted culture. So in culture, people celebrate the coming of spring, for example. Well known in Turkish, Mongolian, other cultures for centuries. Spring, the new season has arrived. So they'll do some kind of celebration, have a party. They don't link it with religion. There's nothing in the Quran and Sunnah which says you cannot celebrate the coming of spring. Is it allowed or is it bid'ah? This is the question. Not be that here. It's just culture. They're not saying, as long as they're not saying, this is a special religious occasion, we have to do a special prayer in the morning, like Eid prayer. You understand the difference? There's culture. And in a similar way, people celebrating their anniversary, wedding anniversary. It's just culture. Nothing to do with religion. They didn't make it religious. They're not saying I'm going to have to fast this day or make extra prayer because it's anniversary day. Some people say, oh, bid'ah. Birthday, exactly the same. You know how sticky this point is? So many people going around, especially from certain parts of the Middle Eastern world and certain scholars who've gone on about this and made it into a big thing of bid'ah, bid'ah. They're celebrating birthdays, bid'ah. Where's the evidence for it? They're not saying it's a religious occasion. Okay? It's not linked with aqidah. Yeah, it's not. We're not believing in something new. It's not linked with ibadah. Yeah, it's in everyday life, in culture, what people are doing. As long as they don't do anything haram in it, yeah, that's what the issue is. So it's left to people's cultures. Some celebrate it, some don't celebrate it, some ignore it. Yeah, it's just part of the culture, and that's the best way to see. Therefore, bid'ah in these areas is very difficult to pick on something and say this is bid'ah. We say a culture which is rejected because we have direct evidence, and culture which is going back to the original principle, istishab. Everything is allowed in culture and society in everyday life unless evidence comes to forbid it. Okay? Now, in ibadat, when I said that, so in other words, what they're looking for, the difference between ibadah and aqidah, the ulama say, is that with things in everyday life, you find an illa in mu'amalat. In everyday life, in transactions, marriage, divorce, eating, drinking and doing things, even in the text, they look for an illa, which is, what's the reason why this is being forbidden? What's the reason for forbidding khamr? Sometimes you find the reason in the text, other times they use ijtihad and come to a conclusion, that's the reason why it's forbidden. So if that thing, that reason is present in something else, we use the same rule. But in ibadat, that's why ulama say, la qiyas fil ibadat. There's no reasoning or finding, we don't know the absolute reason why five daily prayers, and why have we been ordered to pray five times a day? Why this particular way? We don't know for sure. We can come to conclusions and ideas. Yeah, you know, there's good in it and there's some reasons being given, but we don't know absolutely. Why didn't Allah make it 6, 7? Why was it 4 rakahs for Dhuhr? Why was it 3 for Maghrib? Yeah? People ask why. He said, because Allah said so. You don't try and come to the conclusion like with theft, well, thieving is punished because thieving causes this and that. Why 4 for Dhuhr? I don't know. Allah ordained it. You see the difference? Because it's absolute. There's no allowance for the jurist to reason and try and work out and therefore apply to new situations. You cannot take something in ibadat and apply to new situations. Ibadat will stay as they are, they were revealed for the rest of time till Yawmul Qiyamah. Yeah? Nobody will be able to change the format of Salah. Yeah? Nobody will come in the future and say, right, I can stand praying like that now. Yeah? New way of praying. Because I can do exercise at the same time. Okay? Salatul Janazah, well, we don't get enough movement in it, do we? It's just standing. Why don't we now start, because people are getting obese, maybe we should start doing a bit of up and down as well. Might be more useful. Nobody can say that. Never! Okay? They can't change its format and the fact that it's there as an obligation. Yeah? Now, and I've already clarified Aqidah for you, why it is dependent. So we call this... Now, I left with you a question last time, therefore, when Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anh, established something new. And that was Taraweeh prayer in Jama'ah after Salatul Isha. And I said, why is it, this is an Ibadah, that he came with something new in Ibadah, and it's accepted. Why did people... and Sahaba were there, not rejected, and the Ummah's accepted it as well. Before I come to that, you see, in Ibadat even, when people try to add something to Ibadat, or try and be excessive in Ibadat, they were told off by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because some people got the idea that Ibadat means hardship, difficulty, right? So Hadith mentions, for example, a man was found... standing in the sunshine, the heat, right? So he looked suffering. Prophet says, what's this? Said he's made a vow to stand up all the time, not to sit down, and to stay in the sunshine and the burning heat and to fast. Prophet said, tell him to sit down and go and sit in the shade and complete his fast. Allah doesn't need this. This is not from the deen. Woman said she's going to make the Hajj, she's going to walk from Medina to Mecca. Not go by camel or horse, she's going to walk. And she's going to take off a khimar and go in the burning hot sun, so she's suffering badly with it. Yeah? So the Prophet ﷺ said again, tell her to put a khimar back on, yeah, and ride on a camel, ride on an animal to go, and she doesn't need to do this. Allah has not need of this. Another hadith, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha says, Prophet ﷺ came upon me once and a woman was sitting next to me. Prophet ﷺ, who's this? Who's sitting next to you? She said, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha has said, it's so and so. She's well known for lots of prayers at night. She never sleeps at night. Prophet ﷺ said, tell her, yeah, he's saying it, that Allah has only ordained that which you're able to do. That which you're able to do. In other words, she's been excessive. She needs to sleep. And then he said, also know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَمَلْ حَتَّى تَمَلَّوْ. Allah will not grow weary and tired of your ibadat, excessive ibadat, but you will grow weary and tired. Weary and tired of ibadat is a dangerous position to be in because shaitan comes in. Because you think, oh, I've done so much. My bones are being used and my time in praying to God, surely I will be forgiven, I've got paradise. That's where he puts in. So excess in ibadat, no, not allowed.
Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbidding it. Forbidding it, telling people off for doing excess in ibadah. As we know, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was well known as Zahid, more of ascetic. There were Sahaba who had tendency to becoming ascetics, yeah, to disown the Prophet always pulled them back, not to go extreme. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, for example, he wanted to fast all the time, every day, all year long. So the Prophet ﷺ says to him, look, fast 3 days a month. He said, he himself is reporting this hadith. He said, Ya Rasulullah, yeah, I can do more than that. So the Prophet ﷺ, okay, do twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. As he said, Ya Rasulullah, I can do more than that. So he carries on and gives him, and finally he says to him, okay then, fast alternate days. Because you're not allowed to fast all the time. It's against Islam. Fast alternate days. So he said, when the Prophet said, I said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I have strength to do even more than that. The Prophet said, there is no more than that. That is the best fast. That is the fast of Dawood alayhi salam. You can't do better than that. In other words, you're not allowed to do any better than that. So he stopped him. Now, look where he started. Three times a month. So that's his recommendation. You don't take his last recommendation. That's an allowance. Recommendations at the beginning. Okay? You know what he said, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, after he grew old, after the Prophet has gone, he said, I wish I'd listened to the Messenger of God. I wish I'd listened to him then, instead of being trying to be cocky and so strong. Yeah? Because look what the Prophet is saying. Surely you want to listen. So he's got regret, hasn't he? Because you want to listen to the Prophet, what he's saying first, not what you're trying to drag out of him at the end. Which is a better position? What he tells you first, isn't it? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Again with the Quran, he wanted to read the whole Quran in one night. Prophet said, read it in 40. So he carried on, 30, then so many, until the Prophet said a week. And he said, no, I can do better than that. Then the Prophet said, nobody can understand the Quran in less than 3. Yeah, That's your final limit. Pulling them back. So these are examples of even the Sahaba, you know, being adjusted, show for the rest of the Ummah that going too far in ibadat is a bidah. It's wrong. So when the Prophet is doing that in ibadat, then how can somebody else add another one to it? Now, the thing is, yet we have examples in ibadat, which have been accepted by the Ummah. And the question is, why have they been accepted? The exception in ibadat that you need to remember, if there is an asl, they say, ulama say, if there's an asl or a root for that ibadat, there's a root and a link, then it could be bid'ah mahmuda or bid'ah idafiyah, not haqiqiyah. Remember I said, Izzuddin Abdus Salam, Sultan al-Ulama, and Imam Shafi, for example, said bid'ah mahmuda, praiseworthy bid'ah, and bid'ah mazmuma, blameworthy bid'ah. Bid'ah mazmuma, what he's talking about, most of it is in aqidah. Most of bid'ah mahmuda, which is seen as increasing something, increasing something in ibadah, adding something extra, is in ibadah. Because we have examples from the time of the Prophet ﷺ himself. For example, Prophet ﷺ is doing salah. He raises himself in leading the prayer and says, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Everybody doesn't say it loud, but people, we all say it, Rabbana lakal hamd. Somebody from the back said, Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban. Mubarakan fi, loudly. Okay, so everybody heard. Prophet ﷺ finished prayer, did salam, and said, "Who was that?" Nobody dare answer. He asked 3 times. He was scared of answering who did it himself. Who was that? Finally, he said, "It was me, Ya Rasulullah." So instead of Rabbana lakal hamd, which is what the Prophet ﷺ taught him, he's added a few words in salah. Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban mubarakan. Oh, our Lord, to you all praise. And then he says, all praise, lots of praise, and all that which is good, and all that blessed. Yeah? So he just added those words at the end. So he's scared after, but yeah, look what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, "Do you know that more than 30 angels were competing with each other in taking your words to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" Subhanallah. And he didn't say to him either, "Don't add anything extra to what I've already told you in this situation." Why is this not bid'ah? Firstly, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't say it's bid'ah. That's the biggest evidence. Yeah, but in it is something else. He didn't say anything else beyond that. Except because there's a link in that position after saying, "Sami Allahu liman hamida," Allah hears those who praise him. He's not done anything. He's just added a few words of praise. Of praise. Yeah. So it has a root. It has a root. And there's an allowance there for those words to be added. In sujood, Subhana Rabbi Yal'ala, if I go in sujood and do lots of other du'as, hatta bilingleziya urdiya, even in English and Urdu, many some scholars have said, and I believe that's there, there's a root for it. That is not bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ said in hadith that the nearest a slave is to his Lord is in sujood. Then he says, fa'akthiru bid-du'a. Then do lots of du'a, because you're at the nearest position that you are to your Lord. Yeah. So limits of du'a, there's no limits. That can be a long time in sujood, says that, doing du'a. Yeah. So where there's an asal for it, room for it, the root for it, hence we have that situation, we don't call it bid'ah. So that's why others said, well, how come Abu Bakr and Uthman ibn Affan, they wrote down the Quran and made it into a book? Because it never existed at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's in the Quran. What made them do that? Isn't that a bid'ah? Because the Prophet ﷺ, so, but we have a root for it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls his book the book, Kitab. And the Prophet ﷺ has already made sure it has been written. But not mushaf. When we say the word mushaf, it means a book which has a beginning and an end. Yeah, it is a bound book. Yeah, although the Quran was all written on parchments and big bones and everything, Abu Bakr's time, radiallahu anhu, at the suggestion of Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, it was all those parchments and things it was written on was collected and like in a rope put together. It was known as the Suhuf. Not Mus'haf, because it's not a book still. But it was all collected, that which had been written of the Quran. All of it was complete. Unlike some Shia say, that the goat ate some of it. Some Shia, they have this belief from a fabricated hadith. Yeah, that this Suhuf was being looked after by Hafsa, daughter of Umar bin Khattab, after Umar bin Khattab passed away, because it went to him after Abu Bakr. Then Hafsa, and they said the goat came and chewed some of it, and some Quran has been lost. Some say lots of Quran have been lost from the Shia. Yeah? All we need is believers saying these kind of things, and my disbelievers then having a go. Yeah, but actually, it's a false claim, and it's a lie. The whole of the Quran is there. Now, in Uthman ibn Affan's time, he, because of a situation again of various recitals and lots of non-Arabs coming into Islam, he made then under, he took responsibility of the committee and put leading people there. Zayd ibn Thabit, one of the leading scribes of the Prophet who knew Quran off by heart and had been involved in writing it as well at the Prophet time, under a committee of Sahaba. Then to copy from this into now, some say 4 books, some say 7 books. And then each was sent to the different parts of the Muslim world from which copies are made. Remember, people already learn off by heart anyway the Quran. And that's been transmitted. So both written and... So then they say, well, why was this done? Well, there's a root for it. There's a root for it. Of being a kitab. It's already been written. It's not that it wasn't written at the Prophet's time and now Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman have thought, we better start writing it. No, it was written already. It's just brought together. We can't call that bid'ah. Yeah, but benefit for the Ummah, and actually it protected the Ummah. Yeah, because these people, they're not just ordinary people, Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhu ajma'een, are they? Yeah, they're not. We don't say revelation comes to them either. Nevertheless, we don't exaggerate. We don't exaggerate in, but we take seriously what they do. And the rest of the Sahaba, nobody objected. The Ummah didn't object. They say, for example, Uthman ibn Affan, Jummah prayer. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar, Jummah prayer, ulama call it two adhans, had two adhans. What they mean is the adhan for Jummah when the Imam arrives, and the iqama, they call it the second adhan. The iqama for prayer to stand. Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anh, added the third one, which we now call the first one. But ulama, people of juries, they call it the third one, because it was a later addition. It was added by Uthman ibn Affan. Yeah? It was not there at the Prophet sometime. So people say, oh, that's a bid'ah. And actually, Abdullah ibn Umar, when it was added, radiallahu an, you know, Abdullah ibn Umar is well known to be a strict follower. Even some reports mention he used to even follow the footsteps of the Prophet where he put his feet. Yeah, but the rest of the Sahaba were not like that. He was a great Sahabi. But he said that this adhan of Uthman ibn Affan is muhdath. Muhdath is an innovation. Innovation. But he did not make an outcry against it. Because if you think about Abdullah ibn Umar saying muhdath, his father had already used the same word, bid'ah, for what he'd done. Didn't he? Yeah. But Uthman ibn Affan added an adhan just earlier because the community around the mosque had spread far and wide. And they were involved in business, and to ease and facilitate for them, give them enough time to finish off, go home, get ready, change clothes, and come to the prayer. That's why he added it. That's why his reasoning was. This adhan was not in the mosque. It was in the marketplace area. We moved it to the mosque afterwards. Yeah, but actually, it never took place then. And the Ummah has carried on with it, actually. Ummah has carried on with it. If we were not to do that third adhan now, as I've said many times, we would not be breaking the sunnah either. We would not be breaking the sunnah. It was never there at Prophet's time, and never there at Abu Bakr's time, and never there at Umar's time. It was a practical thing that Uthman ibn Affan did for his area, so that the marketeers and people further away from the mosque had enough time, so they wouldn't miss the khutbah, actually. That was the reason. And now we come back to Tarawih prayer of Umar ibn Khattab. Why is that not a bid'ah? Well, it's not a bid'ah because Salatul Layl or Tahajjud, is there a root for it? Of course there is. Prophet ﷺ used to pray, encouraged its prayer. The best prayer, there's so many hadith about the virtue. The Quran talks about Salatul Layl. Yeah, tahajjud, it mentions and extol the virtues. Quran and Sunnah extol the virtues of praying in the night. So praying in the night firstly has roots. It's not an innovation to pray any night. To say there's no single night that's particularly been singled out to say you can't pray in that night, number one. Number two, praying in the night in Ramadan has roots. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even though he didn't do it every night, we know he did it two or three nights. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he didn't do it every night and was worried that it may become obligatory. Now, what I understand from that, not that it may become obligatory from God only, but the people will understand it's obligatory because he's doing it all the time. This is his wisdom, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he'll stay away, yeah? Because everything that he keeps on doing, everybody's going to think, oh, this is obligatory. Because he did it all the time. This is his wisdom, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But there's root for doing that. Yeah, and even though he does it in the last third of the night, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, that was his way. Salatul Layl is allowed, nobody ever can say, after Salatul Isha, any time up until Fajr. It can be prayed after Salatul Isha as well. Even though the Prophet ﷺ chose to pray later on. So that's allowed as well. It also shows, because the Prophet doing in Jama'ah, well, the Prophet ﷺ was praying. He started off on his own, but others joined him. Because so it came, his prayer became Salatul Jama'ah for all those who joined him. So that had roots as well. Yeah. The only bit addition was bringing it in Jama'ah straight after Isha. But you see, it's not something totally new out of the blue. Umar didn't make it obligatory. Umar could never make it obligatory. Yeah. On the contrary, I told you last time what he said, that the prayer that's going to be performed by those who are asleep at that time and praying the last salah is better than the one that all those who are praying in Jama'ah Tarawih are doing. That's his statement, isn't it? So the original still stands, but this was to facilitate something which already had roots. It wasn't an innovation just plucked out. So that's why that's not seen as, even though he says himself bid'ah, he says ni'mul bid'ah. He's using a language sense. He doesn't mean in this sense, I've introduced something new in religion. He wouldn't gloat about that. Yeah, he himself would be against that. Radiallahu an. When Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu an. And Imam, we need to come back and mention something about. Yeah. I'll mention it. For example, people say, some scholars have said it over some time, others disagree with them, and I'm one of those who disagree with them. Is that the tasbih, to count Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, the beads, it's a bid'ah, to count on those beads, because it wasn't there at the Prophet's house sometime. This counting, this is not the worship, whether I use my fingers or whether I use anything, that's not the ibadah. It is a word which is the ibadah. This is a means of counting. It is a means of counting. If I use a calculator and keep pressing 1, 1, 1 when I think, Subhanallah, 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 I find it better. Or a click thing, like a you know, they have these click watches or counters. Forget the tasbih, let's use a counter. Click, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. At the end of the look, it says 33. Brilliant, it's easy. It's easier, isn't it? Yeah, maybe the elderly might find that gadget much easier because they might lose their way. So the problem isn't the instrument. Nobody said that's an instrument of ibadah. It's a tool of counting. The ibadah is your the takbirat and the tasbih. Yeah. See, here you have to decipher the difference. What the difference is. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, in his time, it was a year, it's called Amul Rimad, the year of drought. The year of drought and famine, actually, famine and drought. So Umar bin Khattab waived the ruling, the law of cutting the hand of the thief. Did he go against the Quran? Quran says, cut the hand of the male or female thief. Umar bin Khattab didn't go against the Quran. When it came to application, the rule, the law stays. But when the law has to be applied, you have to look at the situation. Before the law comes in, everybody has to be provided. So they're not going around in a famine situation, starving, driven to steal, and then you go around cutting people's hands. The law only comes in when everybody is provided. Yeah, and there's no reason for the community to be driven to theft. Otherwise, the law doesn't happen. Yeah, this is the wisdom of understanding. Yeah, and the law comes on believers. First, they believe in God because that's going to help them not to... But even believers in a society, when famine comes, changes the situation. Because hunger drives people, saving their lives, actually, to try and save their lives, and may push them to steal. So he waived it and held it back. When the situation changed, the law comes back again. It hasn't been cancelled, didn't abrogate it. It's very important to understand. Most of the bid'ah, as I said, is in the field of aqidah. And various ideas and groups came with those kind of bid'ahs, known as rawafid or rafida, the rejectors of, as the ulama called them in Arabic, rejectors and apostates. And the first of those big groups, and that was a group, was Khawarij. Khawarij went against, and they differed in the very foundation and shook the very foundations of aqidah, the principles of belief in the deen. They shook those. Yeah? Sometimes broke them, sometimes shook them. And therefore they're known as Ahlul Bid'ah. Ahlul Bid'ah, most of people of Bid'ah are linked with their deviant beliefs. Deviant beliefs. Khawarij made Ali radiallahu an and Muawiyah both kafir. Subhan. Both kafir. Why? They said because Ali and Muawiyah are trying to do arbitration, yeah, and they're using two people from either side to represent them. Amr ibn al-As from Muawiyah, from the Sahaba, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari from the side of Ali radiallahu an. They're like their representatives came to have a meeting together to try and arbitrate, to avoid fighting. Okay? Khawarij went against because they had a narrow-minded understanding of something called arbitration. They said, yeah, so they came out with their weapons and written on it, La hukmu illa lillah. Nobody can arbitrate except Allah, meaning let's fight, kill each other, let Allah decide. Why are you doing all this? Why are human beings arbitrating? Yeah? They are countering Sahaba. Didn't they know better? So Ali radiallahu anhu actually sent Abdullah ibn Abbas to the Khawarij to clarify that actually arbitration is allowed. Yeah? Quran talks about when two groups are fighting, yeah, to make peace between them. It's not talking about Allah making the peace, it's talking about human beings make the peace. Then he gave them an example of when there's a fight going on or argument between husband and wife, that a representative from her family side and a representative from the other side should come together to arbitrate. Okay? When Abdullah ibn Abbas gave them examples from the Quran like that, many, they say in history, about 4,000 of the gathering of Khawarij, they left the Khawarij and changed their opinion and joined with Ahl Sunnah again. The rest obstinately stayed there and therefore went against the... Anybody who said that Ali and Muawiyah were Muslim were kafir. Those are the kind of extreme group we have today. You know, they say, well, those living in the West as well, well, they're traitors as well. They're kuffar as well. So if we're allowed to kill them, anybody who says you shouldn't be killing innocent people, oh, you're kafir as well. We can kill you as well. Same mentality. That is a Khawarij mentality. That's what Khawarij said and did. And therefore Ali radiallahu anhu, he actually fought them. Because they were, not because of their belief, because of, once they said that Ali and Muawiyah and anybody who was their follower are kuffar, what did they say after that? We need to kill them. They're murtad. They're apostates. So they made it obligatory to kill them. So Muslims were in danger from the Ummah going into the areas of Khawarij because they were sitting in the way, and they'll ask the million-dollar questions from them. Do you believe Muawiyah is a Muslim or Ali? If they said, disagreed with what they were saying, they'll kill them. That's what Khawarij were doing. And actually, non-Muslims, Christians and Jews are not, were safer with the Khawarij than the Muslims were. Well, I haven't got time to go into all of it. But anyway, these were one of the first of Ahlul Bidah. Khawarij also believed if you commit a sin from the kaba'ir, the major sins, you are kafir. You become kafir. Yeah? Which is against Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah idea. So this is Khawarij again. This is the very foundations of the belief they destroyed. Yeah? And they're attacking and making kuffar out of Sahaba. Out of Sahaba. Linked with that came the Shia. Many of the Shia, not all of them. Zaydiya were excluded. They're also a sect from the Shia, but nearest to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But the Twelvers, as they're known as, Ithna Ashar, and there are many other groups and sects. Initially, Shia was people from Sahaba and Tabi'een. It just means the supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu. But soon after that, even in Ali's time, there were some extremist Shia who was his supporters who began seeing Ali as God, as a Razik, as they called Ali Ilahis. They made Ali into God in his time. So he gathered them together, actually radiallahu anhu, it is reported authentically, and he built a big fire. He told the people to build a big fire. He said, stop this. Stop this, otherwise I'm going to throw you. And it's reported some of them, they threw themselves in the fire shouting, Ya Ali, we'll do anything for you, even kill ourselves. Abdullah ibn Abbas, when he heard of this, he said that Ali shouldn't have done that. Because I heard the Messenger of Allah say, nobody is allowed to punish by the fire except the Lord of the fire. And this is a ruling for us as Muslims, we don't punish people by the fire. And when Ali radiallahu anhu found out, he said, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, if I'd known that. Anyhow, so so Shia then, their real bid'ah is to do with isma of the imams. Making imams like prophets. Some of them even have the idea that imams are greater than the prophets. Khomeini wrote things like that as well, actually, in his writings. This is a bid'ah. This is bid'ah, Ahlul Bid'ah. We don't say kuffar, but that belief is bid'ah. That's why we don't say kuffar even to Shia, because they still believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad, but that aspect of it we point out and say is a bid'ah. Yeah? And to swear and curse the Sahaba, especially the leading Sahaba of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, radiallahu anhu ajma'ina, and Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, the terrible things they say about these Sahaba, who are from the 10 who have been promised Jannah while they were still alive. And the ones who put the Quran together, they're the ones who wrote and transmitted. So if you put discredit them and swear at them, then you better check your Quran again whether you've got the right one. Because it came through them. So that is a groups of bid'ah. Other groups of bid'ah, I mentioned when we did the hadith, the first one, the Qadriya, for example. Qadriya are those who play with Qadr. They're not a group. They're people who have those ideas. Yeah? We still have those groups. Some of those ideas around today. Qadriya, for example, there's two extremes of them. One said about Qadr, they said, Allah doesn't know anything until we do it. Impossible. Because we're the ones doing it, how can Allah know beforehand? Because we're trying to get away from the idea, as I mentioned, Christianity faced the same problem, and Christianity, majority of its scholars have that same idea. The idea, because they don't want to say that Allah made the evil happen, or the wrong happen, he controls it, or he knows about it, and he allows it to happen. Just, they muddle with themselves. So they try and say, no, I do it, and Allah finds out. So actually, they limited Allah doesn't have full knowledge. And that's not God then. He doesn't have full knowledge. Okay, so that was one extreme of them. The other extreme was, from the Qadariyya, was Jabbariyun. They went to the other extreme and said, we are like a feather floating in the air. Allah does with us what He wants. Right? We are, in other words, Jabbar, Majboor. Everything we do, we are like robots being forced to do by God. So they took away the free will completely. When you go down that road, which was the road of the Jahili Arabs, had the same idea. Said, if God wants us to believe, He'll make us believe. God must want us to carry on doing this because He's making us do it. So they're taking away their own volition. So that was Jabbariyun from Qadariyya, who made Qadr out to be, we are forced to do everything. Yeah, we'll be forced to go into paradise or forced to go into hellfire. So they took all choice and blame from themselves. So anything they did, they can say, God, you made me do it. Astaghfirullah. This is bid'ah. Yeah, these are all bid'ah in ibadah. There's other examples of it, of Jahmiya, who went as far as rejecting all the sifat and attributes of Allah in Quran and Sunnah. They said, Allah doesn't see, Allah doesn't hear, because human beings hear and see. Allah doesn't speak, because human beings hear and speak. Allah creates and that's it. Yeah, Allah creates and that's it. All the other things in the Quran and Hadith describing Allah, they rejected directly the Quran and Hadith. That is bid'ah. Bid'ah, because everything they tried to make it into as though it was a human being. And that's not the idea, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Yeah, there is nothing like unto Him. Some quoted that bit and full stop, half the verse, or part of it. Yeah, there's nothing like unto Him. They said, well, we can't. Yeah. And others said, no, read the rest.